Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is my privilege to be with you today. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. I trust that things that have already been said this morning will have prepared our hearts for our considerations today. As I've been working through the series, the studies of Egypt to Canaan, we'd like to progress into chapter 12. And by way of reminder, when we look at Egypt to Canaan, we're looking at those periods of years, particularly the 40 years of journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness as they have left Egypt in the domain and bondage of Pharaoh. Along the way, we began the study in chapter 1, as we see much of this study overlaps with the life and times of Moses. His birth is seen in chapter 2. His call is in chapter 3, there at the burning bush. And so as you look at the different movements of Egypt to Canaan, we've pointed out how Exodus and Numbers is very valuable when looking at the chronology of this study. And yet, as you tie in Leviticus and Deuteronomy as well, we find the movements of Egypt to Canaan. So we're in this first movement that is before they actually leave Egypt. We come to this classic, if you would, this classic chapter 12 of the Passover. We see in the previous chapters in this first movement, we see chapter 7 to 10, where Moses and Aaron had been before Pharaoh time and again and acknowledged the different plagues or judgments or signs that would be put upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And as we see the frogs and the lice and the water turned to blood and so on, we see the heart of Pharaoh is hardened. And we see how, as it becomes more of an issue, these plagues come upon Egypt, Pharaoh would then ask to compromise and ask Moses if they would just go out for a little while and worship the Lord and come back and so on. Several offers of compromise. You see, God had called Moses and Aaron to take the children of Israel out for 3 days' journey to serve, to worship the Lord God. And so as we, in keeping with the pictures that we find as you compare statements in the New Testament with this particular historical time for Israel, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see clearly today through the Passover. But we also see pictures of how Pharaoh reminds us of Satan, Egypt as a picture of the world. And we see how Pharaoh had his domain, his dominance over those that were enslaved, i.e. the children of Israel, in Egypt. And yet God said, "Let my people go." And we're reminded of this wonderful picture of how that we're born sinners and that we are under that bondage of Satan and sin and under that dominion, and we need to be let go. But we must turn to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be redeemed, that we might be delivered, that we might, as it were, leave the world and its dominion. Oh, we're here physically, but as far as the believer, we've now been brought unto a new master. Now we no longer serve Satan and sin. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Oh, what a wonderful master. So as we see in this picture of how Israel is given the opportunity to leave after these 9 first plagues, we see the 10th and devastating plague, the Passover. So as we find in chapter 12, just a quick overview, the first 14 verses, we see the Lord's instructions for the Passover. Then 15 to 20, we see the adjoining instructions concerning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see in verse 21 and 27, Moses tells Israel about the Passover. We find verse 28 to 30, the Passover, and the events that follow, verses 31 to 42, in the acknowledgement of this as an ordinance, verses 43 to 50. So when we look at this Passover, the Lord's Passover, we're reminded of the significance in God's word of a lamb. We could begin by going back to Genesis 22 as we see a wonderful picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see that patriarch Abraham, and he's told to take his son, his beloved son, Isaac, upon the mount. And in this familiar portion, once Abraham, in obedience to God, takes him up, as he's told, God had told him to take his son as a sacrifice. Verse 8 rings these wonderful words. Abraham said, as he speaks to Isaac, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. What a reminder as you look at Bible characters and how they picture the Lord Jesus. Here we see the Father and Son. And we see the Son so ever obedient to the Father's will, willing to be the one taken to be slain. And yet the reminder as well of how God Himself will provide a lamb. And He Himself is provided as a lamb. We were reminded this morning from John 1, 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so we see a lamb. We come to our text again in Exodus 12. And there's different levels of study for this chapter. Later on, as you see the children of Israel out in the wilderness, and the tabernacle is constructed, and the instructions given around that is the way of approach to God. It would be given to them through the Aaronic priesthood and the offerings and so on. There would also be certain feasts, certain holidays. Leviticus 23 enumerates those seven primary holidays. The first being the Passover. Looking back to this event and its significance for both Israel and as we on this side of the cross are reminded of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find these various aspects of study that tie in to this chapter. Reading in verse 1 of Exodus 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Ye, they shall kill." We see that mentioned different times here, verses 3 to 8. We find in verse 3, addressed to the children of Israel. We see this address at this point is not before Pharaoh. Here the Lord is speaking and telling those of Israel what should happen, what they should do in obedience before their God. And we see in verses 3 and 4 it speaks of the size. A lamb according to the size of the household, or if they need to pair up with their neighbor or what have you. But what we can take from this is we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ is always sufficient for you, for your household, for your neighbors. He is sufficient. Oh, they were given instruction on how they would carry out this Passover, but the blood is sufficient. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior? Do Do you realize no matter how bad you think you are, or how good you might think you are, His blood is sufficient to pay for your sins? And as we see as well there in verse 5, your lamb. Well, that's interesting. Notice in verse 3, a lamb. Verse 4, the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb. Very specific. Very personal. And yet, in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. Again, a reminder of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of familiar portion in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain behavior, conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, that lamb, the Lord instructs, would be a lamb. It must be a lamb, a male without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb without blemish. That spotless male, as it were, that was on that cross of Calvary. Again, some of the brethren mentioned the precious and innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Yes, we think of how the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just any man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. This one was the perfect man, the perfect God-man. As we concluded our studies recently in the book of John, it emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Yes, He wasn't only a man, 100% man, yet 100% God. He, as that one born of a virgin, that seed of the woman, that one the Scripture prophesied, that one that did not inherit sin like the rest of mankind after Adam has, but not Him, the perfect God-man. So He, being that male without blemish that died for your sins and mine. This, as we think about the sufficiency of the lamb, He had to be examined. Was this lamb without blemish? I think again of the Lord Jesus. I think about Christ, how He was examined. Some of the things said about Him that stand out. Remember the dialogue back and forth there between Israel and the people and that one Pilate who wanted to wash his hands of this one. They wanted Him to die, this one, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. They said, give us Barabbas and crucify this one. And Pilate would speak about, oh, your king, behold your king. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. And back and forth it went, but Caesar would say, and Pilate, we see back and forth, Pilate would say, I find no fault in Him. The struggle that man had. Then there was a thief on the cross beside the Lord Jesus. One of the two thieves said, this man has done nothing wrong, nothing amiss. And yet, the Lord said, this day you will be with me in paradise. There was that centurion near the cross that would cry out, certainly, this was a righteous man. Now, there were plenty that were bearing false witness, those that were trying to see this one condemned. But we see the words of some and how their observations gave a glimpse into who this really was. The Lamb, without blemish, was the one being crucified. And so we notice as well, moving down to verse 6, there was a date set, the 14th day of the first month. This is significant, as you later on see in this memorial and this feast that would be established and so on, the beginning of the year on that calendar. We will think of it more so like in the spring for us, and yet this would be tied in that study of the feast and their holidays later on, and how it would tie in with their crops and everything of that nature, the timing. And yet there's a great significance to those feasts, of how we can look back, beginning with the Passover, all the way to the seventh feast, the Feast of their Tabernacles, and how that would establish a reminder of God's timetable, not only for Israel annually, but a wonderful, wonderful prophetic picture of God's calendar for man. From the cross to eternity. As the Passover, as we consider today, reminds us of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that time forward, those feasts would point out other significant events, some yet to come, such as the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of that millennial reign of Christ. Following that, the scripture speaks of the eighth day. You know, there's 7 days in a week. The eighth day speaks of what is beyond. We think of eternity. And so when we think of these days that were established, verse 6 speaks about how shall kill it. That is, without being slain, without death. Oh, reminder. Without death, there is not the shedding of blood. There is not redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be death. There had to be the shedding of blood. So we pick up now verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat. Here we see there had to be a strike. A strike upon the post of each home with blood. They had to apply the blood. This is what they're told ahead of time. They must strike the two side posts and the upper door posts with the blood of the Lamb. Have you, by faith, appropriated the value of the blood? Have you applied the blood, as it were? Have you seen the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was so totally sufficient to pay for your sins? By faith, have you applied the blood? Oh, as we've mentioned before, it's wonderful to think about how for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He tells us as well that He loved the church and gave Himself for it. But Paul made it so personal. He loved me. Galatians 2. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Have you appropriated the value of the blood of Christ? By faith, have you applied the blood? We see then verses 8 to 11, specifics of how to eat concerning this Passover, including in verse 11. We see the short notice, as it were, after the details of how to prepare things and eat, verses 8, 9, 10, verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. What a reminder, as you think about the blood of Christ being applied, and what follows. Once we know Christ is our Savior, then it's time for us to move forward as one of His own. We are to move toward that promised land, and we are to do it in haste. We're to have our being prepared, our loins girded, our shoes on our feet, staff in our hand, ready in haste. You know, when you get to the broader study of those seven feasts and you make the applications, you see how that first feast being the Passover, speaking of the blood and the cross, that second feast is closely connected, is what we're about to consider here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We see them tied in. And as we see the results of the cross is to live lives, holy lives, i.e. unleavened bread. leaven in Scripture often speaks of sin or evil. And so we that have been affected by the cross, we that received the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of His shed blood, we are those that are told to move forward in haste and to live holy lives. I think about the order so often in Scripture, such as Romans. Romans talks about in that courtroom of God, of how it clearly states in the early chapters that we're all condemned sinners before a holy, righteous God. We're in His courtroom. And then it goes on to speak about the answer to that sin problem. It talks about justification, that by faith we are declared right with God. We are clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. And yet then you come to the following chapters, 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, and we see sanctification. This is the logical following after we see condemnation and justification, we then see sanctification. Once we are in the family of God, once we know Christ as our Savior, the Lord directs us, not only positionally, He says we are His, we are sanctified, but He also says, as in Peter, be ye holy for I am holy. We see practical sanctification. And thus we see Romans teaching who we are in Christ, sanctified, and the instruction to yield to Him and to practically be sanctified. And thus we see in picture form, we see this here as we think of the Passover, we think of the cross, we think of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we think of the holy lives of those that have been affected by the blood. And so we then continue in verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Remember how when you look at each of those plagues that have already occurred, one study is to parallel, some brothers have shown historically how that some various gods, those pagan gods of Egypt, were being challenged by each of those plagues as they would worship in pagan ways the sun god and whatever. And so the true God spoke in power in opposition to the pagan gods of Egypt. And we see, I am the Lord. Back in chapter 3, where we see the call of Moses to be prepared and to go to Pharaoh, as he first would tell his people Israel, and then go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses wanted to know, by what authority do I go to the children of Israel? And eventually Pharaoh. I am that I am has sent you. The ever-existing one, Jehovah, the I am, is sending you, Moses. So now we see, once again, I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And this wonderful portion before us, we've heard it time and again. We've perhaps sung in songs about this very statement. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood. Think of that from a spiritual perspective. Have you applied the blood by faith? Have you appropriated the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, God knows your heart. God knows that you've applied the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You're safe and secure in Christ. If you have by faith applied the blood, it's His blood, it's His work, it's His salvation, vast, full, and free. It's His gift to you that He has paid for your sins. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So we see, I will smite. There must be judgment There must be a dealing with sin. God is a holy, righteous God, and He, by virtue of His own character, He must deal with sin. And thus, we see His words of promise and instruction and truth. We see this token when I see the blood. Verse 14, we see, as he acknowledges this term, a memorial. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Here we see what I've been referring to is, again, we could take a study into Leviticus 23 at this point and see those feasts, those holidays of Israel, and what they meant for Israel and what they typically mean for mankind. The Passover, of course, picturing the cross of Calvary. And so when we think of this as a memorial, we think of this lamb that's been acknowledged that must be slain and its blood shed. Again, we've already seen Genesis 22 and Abraham and Isaac. But also we could think in the early portions of Leviticus, the offerings. When we look at the various offerings that they were instructed, Israel was instructed to have as a way of approach to God. There is, of course, beginning with a burnt offering. And there was also the meal offering, which was a bloodless sacrifice, unique in its application. Then there was the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. You see a mention of a lamb there when you look at those, the peace, the sin, and the trespass offering. Oh, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ pictured in these offerings. Of course, the burnt offering, we are reminded how Christ did the Father's perfect will, perfect obedience. The meal offering, a bloodless offering, there was that which was bacon. Instead, is a reminder of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. But then we come to the peace offering. We have peace by the blood of His cross, Colossians tells us. And we're reminded in the sin and trespass offering that yes, it was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was our substitute. He identifies with us. He became a man that He might die for mankind. Yes, we see a lamb there with a sin and trespass offering. He became sin for us, the one who knew no sin. We could be reminded of that wonderful study as well in Isaiah, in that classic passage 53 that speaks of that one, that one that would be, as it were, as a lamb brought before shears is dumb. We see, it, as He was led, is the terminology in the book of John. That one, the Lord Jesus, was led, as it were, to the cross. We see in His meekness, strength under control. He did the Father's perfect will, and He opened not His mouth. We see this one, this Lamb, that gave His life for us. So we are reminded of our Savior time and again. We can even fast forward, as John also writing there from the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4 begins the teaching about future events. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, it's the picture of the throne room of God. And who is there? As we see ones bowing before Him, that Lamb upon the throne. The only one worthy to open the books. We see this one, the Lamb that was slain, and it were a reminder of His wounds. A reminder of the one who had shed His precious innocent blood was the one upon the throne that was worthy of all worship, laud, and blessing. That Lamb that had been slain. And then we see through the middle of Revelation, there's the wrath of the Lamb. As you see Him back, the picture, the scene goes back to earth, and we see the Lord dealing with the squatters, as has been said, and those that needed to be put out, those that were in opposition to Israel and so on. We see the wrath of the Lamb is seen. Oh, then you come to the end of Revelation. The last two chapters we see eternity. And there we see there's the light of the Lamb. And there's no need of the S-U-N, the Son, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, the Lamb of God is the light thereof in His glory. The Lamb. So, following on in our text a little further, we're reminded in verses 15 to 20 of this unleavened bread, as we mentioned earlier. In connection with the Passover lamb, we see that not only is there the specific Passover day, but then there is the 7 days of the unleavened bread. So when you get to Israel's holidays and the feast, closely connected to the Passover is this feast of unleavened bread. And here we see 7 days shall be this feast of unleavened bread. I find it interesting when you study those feasts. You may recall some time ago we put up a chart that kind of showed the flow of these things. And you might recall how that certain feasts were one-day feasts. As we think about events that they typified that would not be repeated. The cross will not be repeated. We think of the Passover. We think of the Feast of First Fruits. That reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. As Corinthians 15 speaks of Him as the first fruits of them that slept. That won't be repeated because He won't die again. He won't have to rise again. There's the Feast of Pentecost, and you think about how that day of Pentecost in Acts 2, how the church began in a day when the Spirit of God that had been promised in upper room by the Lord Jesus would come once He went away, and the church began. You think about these one-day feasts. But there are also seven-day feasts. You think of that Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. And again, that's a reminder of the millennial reign. That's a thousand-year reign that Revelation 20 talks about and such. And so that was a broader, not just a one-day feast. It was a seven-day feast. And you think of that, dispensationally speaking, how there was this mode of dealing for 1,000 years to come. But here's another seven-day feast. Here's a seven-day feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So is the Passover spoke of a one-time event, the cross. But closely adjoined to that is what follows the cross in our lives. That we live holy lives. It's not just we get saved and go to heaven. You know, that can happen. But most people don't get saved on their deathbed. There's lives to live following salvation. So therefore, we're to carry out the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the typical meaning of this is 7 days. You think of your whole life that remains. We're called to live holy lives. 7 days shall we eat unleavened bread. And so he goes on and speak about even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. And so here we see what a reminder practically that in our lives, you think of your houses, your home, you think about your life, your habitation, your dwelling place that represents your life. We're in and out, but this is home. This is who we are. Our dwelling place, our habitation. And Israel was told, put the leaven out of your houses. And so that's a challenge to each of our hearts. That yes, we can look to the Lord and say, yes, the Passover reminds us that He died for us. But because He's our Master, we've been redeemed. We should want to live lives for Him. We should put the sin out of our lives. With the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we need to put the leaven out of our lives. Here's the instruction to Israel. And in like manner, we see it brought out in the New Testament for the believer in the New Testament age. So then we move forward and notice picking up at verse 21. 21 to 23, we see Moses speaks to the people and tells them what's going to happen concerning this Passover, and how he reiterates to them what the Lord had already told Moses. Notice in verse 24, not only do we see the term back in 14 of a memorial, we see the term ordinance here in verse 24. And again, you'll see that in verse 43. This is an ordinance of the Passover. And so we think about New Testament, there are a sense of ordinances, different terms used, such as sometimes the word tradition in the biblical sense in the King James, but we see there are certain ordinances and that which are to be remembered and followed. So in verse 24, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped." What mean ye by this service? Oh, we see that this is what would happen in times to come. This was an opportunity for the Israelites to say, as they kept the Passover through the generations, this is what the Lord God did for us. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out from the bondage of Pharaoh. He brought us across the Red Sea. And he brought us up to the Promised Land. This is what he did that day. Well, you might recall in the future, in the next generation, when you come into the book of Joshua, and in Joshua, when they, very similar things happened to Joshua as what happened to Moses. Moses being a picture of Christ as a redeemer, a deliverer, but Joshua is said to be the captain. Once Moses had died and the children of Israel went on into the Promised Land, we're reminded as he was the captain, also a picture of Christ. For we're told in Hebrews that Christ is the captain of our salvation. And so is the captain Joshua was there leading his people into the Promised Land. They also, as they were embarking upon crossing not the Red Sea, as we're about to see with the story with Moses, but they were going to later cross the Jordan River. Another similarity between these two men. They were about to cross the Jordan River. And in doing so, they were told to take 12 stones and to take them out of the dry riverbed. Just like the Red Sea is going to dry up, there's going to be a temporary time that the Jordan River will dry up. And they're going to take 12 stones from the riverbed and put them upon the bank as a memorial of what the Lord had done in that generation. And they were to take 12 more stones from the bank and put them inside. And when the waters came over, they would be unseen. Two sets of stones. So we think of what the Lord has done, the seen and the unseen. That which we can grasp and that which we cannot grasp about the perfect work of the Lord Jesus. That's for another time to consider. But what we have here also in similarity is whether it's the days of what Moses was being told, that in the generations to come, this Passover, your children will say, what does this mean when we keep this Passover? And they point to what happened there on that day that the firstborn of Egypt perished, and how that they were spared because the Israelites applied the blood. In like manner, in Joshua's day, they would say, well, what do these stones mean? And they could say, the Lord God brought us across the riverbank, brought us out of the wilderness, and brought us into the Promised Land. What do these stones mean? What does that service mean, the Passover? What do these stones mean, i.e. deliverance and brought all the way into the Promised Land? That can remind you and me of how we have a service. We have an ordinance before God. Remember how the Lord Jesus was there with the Passover, and he took that opportunity before his death to establish what we know as the Lord's Supper. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. And now, in like manner, like those that would look back to the Passover, the Israelites, or those that would think of these stones as well, when our children ask, our grandchildren ask, why are we doing this? What do these emblems on the table mean? We can say, the Lord Jesus went to that cross and died for your sins. Oh, you know, we come to remember the Lord as believers. It's a time of worship and remembrance. We obey that dying command and request. But you know, how many times afterwards, at home or on the ride home, has it been a gospel opportunity? When her children ask, we can point to the cross. What does this mean? So we go back to our text, Exodus 12. What do you mean by this service? So just in following these last verses, we see verse 28-29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, upon the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle, and so on. And so there was this great cry in Egypt, verse 30. Rise up and get ye forth. Pharaoh now without conditions, without offering compromises, like, oh, go and you can come back and so on. No, now he says, arise, get ye forth. Notice there, at the end of verse 32, also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. It's amazing what things, unique to kind of grasp what did he mean by this, but it's amazing what things people will say when something hits home. The firstborn was dead. Pharaoh's home down in Egypt. What people will consider when something hits them in the face. And then from there, we notice 33 to 42, they leave quickly. Even they were trying to gather things up. They end up borrowing some things from some of the Egyptians, it says. And they were ready to get out in haste. Verse 43 to 51, we're reminded, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. And he gives instructions there. And so, again, we're reminded, the Lord Jesus, upon the night that he was betrayed, as he was there with the Passover, pointed to the cross, pointed to his death, spoke about how we can remember him. First, you have to know him to remember him. Is there someone here listening that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? You can go to the meetings. You can go to churches, people say. You can be brought up in a Christian home. You can be around religious things. But unless you know him, you can't truly remember him. It begins with a relationship with the Lord. And when we're brought into his family, by virtue of our sins being forgiven, the knowledge of our sins forgiven, we receive Christ. That's a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. That's a spiritual rebirth. And the Spirit of God lives in us then. And then we can remember him. We can remember him in a very real and personal way, in a corporate manner. What a blessing. With this, let's look to our Lord in prayer. I'll ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.